Well, welcome everyone. Once again, my name is David. I'm the pastor here, and if you're new, very, very warm welcome. Just looking around, a few faces I would like to get to know a bit more, and if you are here for the first time, glad you could join us. If you're a student, arrived here early, just to say it's great to see you as well. As you've heard, a lot of our youth are away at a weekend and having a great time, and God seems to be working in their lives, which is fantastic. But we're going to, in a moment, just be continually asking for God to work in our lives through His Word, His powerful Word. And we're looking in Hebrews chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible, do get one. There's a number of people just passing them out right now. And if you just raise your hand, like Chris is doing just down here, then someone will pass one to you. And we're continuing a series. If you looked in your update, and lots of useful things in your update to look at, but there's a little bookmark. We just last week started a series in this great book that focuses on Jesus, on how wonderful He is, and helps you draw links between the Old Testament and the New Testament, which I find, as I've talked to people in things like Alpha, that's one of the things they think, how do you fit these two things together, this Old and New Testament? How does that work? Well, Hebrews helps us with that. And that's what we're looking at today and in these days ahead. Hebrews chapter 2, and it's page 1201 in those Bibles you've just been given. We're going to read the first four verses this morning, and we're going to read on the rest of that chapter tonight, and lots of great things to pick up there as well as we continue our series this evening. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. We must. So gets our attention, that's you, me, all of us. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Let's pray and ask that God would help this word lodge deep within our hearts. Father, we come before You knowing that Your word has power and that Your word in Jesus Christ is Your most powerful word. Lord, we heard last week how He is a superior word, a wonderful word, a word that can save us, as Tim has just been talking about. And so we ask Him now to come and open our eyes to see wonderful things in this passage. Help me, help all of us by Your Spirit, I pray, so that we would hold on to Christ all the days of our lives and hold Him out to others as well. For we ask in Jesus' name, Amen. It's been quite a week, hasn't it? As Tim was saying, unless you've kind of been living in a monastery or something like that and been completely not noticed any of the news, you'll all probably be aware of the what people were calling in the middle of the week a financial meltdown. But then, amazingly, end of the week, things seemed to kind of come back together again as governments and people all over the world kind of threw some of the things that you would normally do in normal times, kind of threw those out the window. So, you know, competition laws, and even in the States, the kind of, you know, the sense of government not interfering with businesses and things like that, and particularly even a Republican government, threw that all out the window, and let's just make it through the week. In fact, one of the commentators I read in the paper yesterday, a guy called Matthew Paris, wrote this, and here it says, "Splash, principle has been chucked overboard. What works is all politicians from left to right believe in. Their fashionable pragmatism should worry us." And he writes this little comment halfway through the piece, which I just think could tie in with what we were looking at here in Hebrews. It says this, don't read Matthew Paris, it's very complicated. Subliminal implication is that doctrines, like crucifixes, command a reverential nod, but are to right-thinking people always trumped by practical needs. And he goes on and says this, "Needs must when the devil drives," is an ancient proverb, and in the face of immediate pressure, it's a natural human tendency to set theory aside, or like you were saying, doctrine. So is that how we should live? That when the going gets tough, the things that maybe we've held dear or are special to us or we've thought were important, those things we just chuck out the window? In a week like this week, or in weeks that may lie ahead, probably will lie ahead for each one of us, in those kind of challenging weeks, is the most important thing just to get through the week, come what may? Or are there things that you should never throw out of the boat? Are there things that you should hold on to tightly, because they're the very things that will get you through the week? I think it's quite revealing that Matthew Paris compares some of the things that have gone on this week to those who kind of give their crucifix or their church down the road to them a little nod and say, "Oh yes, I kind of believe in all that," but then live their lives completely how they want to get through the week. A deferential nod. Well, Holland Road, let's not be those kind of people. Because this passage in Hebrews 2 tells us that we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. That's the nub of what I want us to look at this morning. And if you like, I've got one main point this morning, and it's simply this: hold on to Christ. Hold on to God's word, which is spoken to us in Jesus Christ. That is the message that we've heard, and that message will keep us from drifting away. And this is a warning that's coming to us from the writer to the Hebrews. It's the first warning we're going to get in this letter. It's, if you like, in the book of Hebrews, you've got these warnings that come time and time again. They get stronger and stronger, as John Hosier was saying last week. But there's also, in amidst these warnings, there's great encouragements, great wonderful things to draw us to Jesus Christ. And this morning we're seeing the warning, and come back tonight for the encouragement a little bit. Tonight we're going to see how Jesus is a better help. He's the best help you can get. He holds on to us as well. But today, this morning, I want us to see that we need to hold on to Him. Tim and I have been doing a bit of study this week at a college called Spurgeon's College in London. It's actually a Baptist college. And we were doing a little residential, so we can do the rest of the stuff up till Christmas by kind of correspondence. And they've got some of these pictures all around Spurgeon's College, because it's their motto. And it goes like this: Et tenio, et tenior. Have we got any Latin scholars here? Now, my wife, you see, did Latin at A-level, so she was able to help me out a bit with this. But it's, here you go, you're just about to learn some Latin. Tenio is where we get the word tenacious from, which means kind of to hold on to something. So this little motto says, holding on and being held. Holding on and being held. So that is what our Christian life is about. We are to hold on to Christ, but also as we hold on to Him, He holds on to us. And this evening, we're going to look at how He holds on to us. And this morning, I want us to see how tenaciously we should hold on to Him. I would love us to be those kind of Christians who just keep holding on to Christ, come what may. That we go for it time and time again, just as this verse says. So let's dive straight in, and we're going to look at this great little verse here. Verse 1, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, so that we do not," to what we have heard, "so that we do not drift away." As I said, it's for all of us here. Every one of us. We must. It's an imperative. It's not, well, if you're not too busy this week, and if you haven't got anything else to do, and if you can find the time, well, then hold on to this word. No, it's you and I must hold on. We must pay more careful attention. To what? Well, to the message that we've heard. And that's the message that if you go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says let's go from verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the message that we are to hold on to so that we do not drift away. That word there is the word used of a boat that kind of has lost its kind of anchor or its moorings, and so it's just run adrift and just gone out to sea. And we're not to be those kind of Christians that are just drifting and getting lost along the way. You know, we live in a society, in a times where it's very easy to drift away from the things of God. For the Hebrews, they were under a lot of persecution, and this letter came to people when for the Hebrews, as you might kind of gauge from the title of the letter, they were Jewish people who had become Christians, and in their culture, it was kind of easier to be a Jew than a Christian. The Christians, if you look in chapter 10 and other chapters like that, you can tell they were some of them getting put in prison. They were some of them having their property confiscated. Imagine that. Someone came to your door and said, I hear you're a Christian. Is that right? Yes. Well, you're having your property confiscated. It's a new ruling. Well, you might be tempted to say, well, hang on a minute. What if I'm not a Christian? And that's what some of them were doing. What if I'm just a Jew instead? And some of them were tempted to drift back into Judaism, to let go of Christ and go to other things, thinking they'd be more secure with those other things. And in our culture, in our day and age, we too faced a kind of, if you like, a subtle tide that's going out away from God in our culture. And if you don't work at doing what the writer of the Hebrews is saying and hold on to Christ, if you don't work at that, then you will find your life just drift. Maybe some of you have known people like that. Maybe you're even conscious yourself at the moment that your life is drifting, not closer to God, but away from God. But like that boat that we had just up there a while back, you see, that boat might be drifting with the tide, but we know too that actually when boats like that drift, sometimes there can be waves and winds that come. And if you like, in our culture, not just the tide is going out, but you and I will hear things, almost accusations that come our way that say, you don't believe in that Jesus, do you? Sort of people who are actually having those kind of jobs. And maybe even this week, as you've tried to talk to people about Alpha, you've got a bit of flack. Don't be discouraged. Don't let those accusations put you off. But rather, stay holding on to Christ. So you've got this tide that's going out that you can cause us to drift, the kind of the worldliness in our culture. But then you've got these accusations that come. But then there will be times, if they haven't come already in your life, where you will find they're like waves on your boat. Waves of persecution like the Hebrews were facing. People who say, unless you stop talking about Jesus, you'll be. And unless you... Persecution. And we need to, like the Hebrews, be in a place where, as it were, our anchor is so firm, we've got a good grip, that we're not going to let even the tide or the wind or the waves pull us away from that. So hold on to Christ. That's the calling. Hold on to him, whatever temptations might come our way. And you might be sitting there thinking, great, David, that's what I want to do. That's why I'm here at church. But how? You don't know my workplace. You don't know my situation. How do I hold on to Jesus when all these kind of things are around me? How do I do that effectively? Well, let's get really practical, seeing this is the main point. This is my one main point that I want us to get to this morning. How are you going to hold on to Jesus? Well, first thing, read about him. Read about Christ. Spend time going through a book like Hebrews. Or read a gospel. Or read about Jesus Christ so that you get him into your life. And don't be a kind of, don't be a shallow feeder. Be a deep feeder. I look around and I look at many of you and I know that what you like to do is not just sort of just get things that you've known before and hold on to those. You like to go deep with the things of God. Hey, guess what? This is a deep book. You can go deep. You can dig deeply. and discover wonderful things and pay attention and come back Sunday by Sunday and keep learning more. Let me just let you in on some things here. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. We're going to look at this tonight. This is a wonderful verse. There is so much in this little verse here. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. There is tons in that verse, but let me just ask you one question about it. Where it says, for whom God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation, which that's talking about Jesus there, perfect through suffering. What does that mean? Does that mean that Jesus wasn't perfect before? How is he made perfect through suffering? I tell you, as I've got into that, I've realized, boy, that's amazing thought. And yet, Jesus is perfect, so it doesn't mean that he wasn't perfect before. But come back tonight and hear more of what that means, and let it stir your faith and wonder in Jesus Christ. So there's many verses like that as we go through Hebrews, and you might be here and you think, I haven't been for a few weeks and I'm not sure I can get back next week because I'm going away on business. Well, that's fine. We've got these talks on Hebrews. They go on the web. You can listen to them, download them. If you don't got the web, go and find out an internet cafe. Just pay £1 or something and you can just take some time, have a cup of coffee and listen to more about Hebrews, or go in, get a commentary yourself and start digging into it. Be a deep feeder. Read about Jesus Christ. You know what else you can do to hold on to Jesus Christ? What's the first thing you can do? You can read about him. It's up here on the screen just in a moment. So there you go. Keep you going. The second thing is remember Christ. Remember Christ. Do you know that there were dark ages in our nation's history? There, in the kind of Middle Ages, when people were actually, the gospel message was in many ways quite obscure. People used to only read the Bible in Latin in church services. So you'd come to church, and most people, except for the kind of ministers, they would, and the Bible was read in Latin. And you're like, how are you going to get anything out of that? Completely. But you know what was still happened in those dark ages? They still did this meal. For years and years and years, hundreds of years, when preachers and ministers weren't actually proclaiming the gospel, people were still remembering the gospel because Jesus had given a simple way of remembering him through bread and wine. And simple things in your life can remind you of Jesus Christ. That, I believe, that meal has kept the church central to the gospel down through the ages at times when it could have drifted far, far away. That the act of just simply coming back to this table, which we do month by month here in this place, and we're going to keep doing month by month. I think it's a wonderful way you and I can hold on and remember Christ. We come back to this table. This table where we proclaim that Jesus Christ is God's wonderful word, his word of salvation. And in your life, look for things even around you that can be simple reminders of Jesus Christ. You know, your shoes can be reminders of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Paul actually writes about having your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. So whenever you put on your shoes, you can remember Jesus Christ. And that sense, hold on to him as you go through the day. You know, you can put something on your screen or have a little verse or something by your computer that can remind you of Jesus Christ, a little remembering. You can, on your way to work, find a little a telegraph pole that looks in a bit like a shape of a cross, and you can just remember every time you drive past it, Jesus died for me. And you're holding on to him. I know some people, I used to do it, carry around a little cross in their pocket or something like that. I used to have a little wooden cross I carried around in my pocket. I'd put my hand in for my keys and I'd discover a cross. It's a little reminder of Jesus Christ. Have things that remind you of Jesus Christ so that you're not just reading about him, but as you go through the week, you're remembering him. You're holding on to him. What else do we need to do to hold on to Christ? What are the other ways? Well, we read about Christ, remember him, return to him. Return to him. Some people here might actually be drifting. Some people listening to this online, you might be drifting at the moment. What you need to do is realize that this warning's for you. This warning is a serious warning. It's saying, don't drift. Get back. Return to Christ. Go and grab it. Return to him. As it were, let go of sin. Hold on to him. Can you say that with me? Let go of sin. Hold on to him. Let's say it again with conviction. Let go of sin. Hold on to him. One more time. Let go of sin. Hold on to him. That is one of the best ways you can hold on to Christ, by letting go of sin. Sin will distract you. Sin will cause you to be drifting from God. And this table is a wonderful place to come and do business with God and saying, God, you know what? I'm letting go of that and I'm holding on to that. And sometimes, yeah, it could be obvious sins, you know, money, sex and power and those kind of things. But it could be sins of fear and anxiety. It can be sins of putting other things before Jesus Christ. And let's just put a marker down as a church and saying, as a church, we will always believe and always make sure that Christ is more important to us than buildings or programs. That Christ is always more important to us than success or popularity. That Christ is always more important to us than being well off, than our jobs or our homes. That we will hold on to Christ and say, he is worth more than all these things. So return to Christ. In your hearts, if there have been things that you've been putting above him, say, today, I'm returning to you. Lastly, how do you hold on to Christ? How do you do this? How do you pay attention to this message? Well, you respond to Christ. And I want to get this really clearly in our thinking again as our church. If we're to hold on to Christ, he is God's word of salvation to us. What he calls us to is this. He says, go and make disciples. Do you know that? He says, go and make disciples. So I want to ask you, and I ask myself as well, how are you doing at responding to what he's asked you to do? How are you doing at making disciples? And I want to encourage you and say, where you're doing that, where you're drawing alongside others and pointing them to him and encourage them in him and reaching out to make disciples, where you're inviting your friends to Alpha and meeting in home group to encourage others in the faith, I want to say, go for it. Keep doing that. Brilliant. And where you're sitting here in this church and you're thinking, yeah, I'm holding on to Christ, and you're not doing any way making disciples for Jesus Christ, you're not responding to his call on your life. And you will be drifting if you're not reaching out. You will quickly drift if you don't reach out with that marvelous message that he's called us to. Because that's one of the ways we keep it real. By passing it on. So pass on this glorious message of Jesus Christ. Hold on to it. Be tenacious. Be tenacious with it. And I just give you a little story here of this might just stick in your head, a little tenacity thing. We used to have a dog. Maybe the Latin bit was a bit kind of over there, but most people I think here can connect with pets and dogs and things like that. We used to have, when I grew up in Kenya, a big kind of Alsatian dog. And if any of you remember Esther King, anyone remember Esther King? She actually grew up in Kenya as well. And when her family left Kenya, they gave us their dog. It was an old Alsatian, and she kind of wanted to make sure that our family looked after it really well, which we did. It didn't live forever, but we did look after it well. This dog came with a tire, with a little motorbike tire, and it would not let go of the tire for anything except eating. But basically, if you wanted to take that dog anywhere, all you needed to do was grab the tire, and it would hold on to the tire and just keep it in its mouth. And if you wanted that dog to stay somewhere, rather than tie it up, all you needed to do was put the tire around something, and the dog, for hours, absolutely hours, would stay there trying to pull the tire off this thing that you'd attach the tire to. It wouldn't think to let go of the tire. That was out of the question to it. It would stay holding onto the tire until you kind of got the tire off it. And it was the most easy way in the world to get the dog to stay somewhere. This dog was so tenacious for that tire, so unwilling to let go of it. And maybe you're thinking, yeah, my dog's just like that. It will always let go of that. Or you're thinking, yeah, my kid's like that. It will never let go of that little animal. Or maybe something else like that. You know that there's someone who's always got their BlackBerry in their hand. They're so tenacious, they always hold on to it. Hold on to Christ. Let's be known like that dog. You couldn't know that dog for long and not know about the tire. Let's be the kind of people who you can't know about those Holland Road people, except that you know they hold on to Christ. So, hold on to him. Hold on to him by reading about him, by remembering him, by returning to him, by responding to him. But you might be sitting there and thinking, David, what's the big deal? Why is this so important? Why is it so important to hold on to him? Well, that's what these next few verses are going to unpack for us. The whys of why we should hold on to Christ. So look back in Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up again in verse 2 here, where it says this. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? The first why I want us to see here is because it will save you. Holding on to Christ will save you. If you've seen any of those films or situations where people are kind of rock climbing, or I was thinking of Where Eagles Dare. You know that bit where if you're a blokey, you've probably seen Where Eagles Dare. They're kind of trying to get into this castle, and they've got these ice pickaxes, and I was trying to find it on video this morning, and then we haven't got a video here, but they're basically, you know, they're trying to climb onto this building, and they're holding, and it's Clint Eastwood and Richard Burton, and one of them slips, and the other one grabs his hand, and he's precipice down there. You can picture the scene. And he's holding on to him, and he's holding on to him because if he lets go, he'll die. And we hold on because life and death is at stake. We hold on because it saves us to hold on. Your house will not save you. Your job will not save you for all eternity. A good reputation of your friends will not save you. Us being successful as a church will not save us. Us having more land as a church won't save us. Your whatever you like, that won't save you. What will save you is Jesus Christ. Hold on to him. Because he is the great salvation. And cling to him. Cling to him. You know what it says here? It says that there was a message spoken by angels. That would be, if you had an angel give you a message, you'd think that was quite a good message to hold on to, right? Do you know what that message was that the angels spoke of? It was the law. In fact, we've got a verse here up on the screen from, let's go for Galatians 1. There's a number of verses which talk about how the law was ministered by angels. This one says, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of the transgressions, that's a sin, until the seed, that's talking about Jesus, to whom the promise referred had come. See, this is deep stuff. You're just thinking, what's all this about? Read it when you get home. Dig deeply. But this is the point I want to come to. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. Talking about Moses there. But the law was put into effect by angels. You go to other bits where Stephen is talking in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7. Stephen says this in his speech. He says, he was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him. This is talking again about Moses on Mount Sinai. And with our fathers as he received living words to pass on to us. Talking again about the law. So the law was ministered by angels. And here's the thing about the law. Look back at Hebrews 2. The law was binding. And every violation and disobedience received just. I want to underline those words, every and just. Every violation received just punishment. Just punishment. That's how God works. When we break God's law doesn't get hurt, we get hurt. God's law doesn't get lost or broken, we're the ones who get lost or broken. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, that's what you see when you read through the Old Testament. Sometimes we go a bit, wow, that's a bit serious. But then he says this, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation as the one we've received? Because he spent the whole of chapter 1, which we're now seeing why, saying that Jesus was better than the angels. And so this message we've got through Jesus is far better than the message we got through angels of the law. This message is more important, more pivotal. If you reject this message of Christ, a lot more is at stake than if you reject the message of the angels. In fact, in John's Gospel, in John chapter 3, one of the most well-known verses starts like this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That's the good news of salvation, that my sins get taken by Jesus Christ because God in love sends him, God's word to us, so that I can be saved. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Hallelujah. So that we don't need to go around condemning others. God didn't send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. That's salvation. If you believe in Jesus today, if you're a believer in him, you're not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Imagine that. God's done this great rescue thing. He sent someone to come and reach out his hand to get involved in the muck and mire of our lives, as we're going to see tonight. And he's come down, stooped down. And then people reject him. Well, that was your hope that you're rejecting there. That was your rescue line. Don't reject him. How will we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? There is no other rescue line. There is no one else who can reach down and save us. It is him. Hold on to him. Hold on to him. Hold on to him. But you know, sometimes people, you might have seen this when people have been climbing or something like that. They're holding on to something, maybe a branch or a rock or something, and they're thinking, is this secure? Will it hold me for long? Would I be better to find another vantage point over here? And if you've done any rock climbing, you know sometimes you're checking out this one, and then you go and you hold on to another one. Well, the Hebrews were a bit in that place of, they'd been holding on to Christ, but that was becoming a bit tricky. They were in the winds and the waves and the persecution, and they're thinking, is this really going to hold me? Is this thing about Jesus Christ being my Savior, is that really going to hold me? Might I be better to just try holding back onto that thing over there, that Judaism, that legalism, the law? And maybe, you know, you at times you've thought, well, Jesus is great and everything, but you know what I really need? If I could just have, you know, if I could just get this sorted in my life, then I could really trust that, and that will sort me out. And maybe for the sake of just trying that, I'll let go of Jesus for a while and maybe try and make more money. Or I'll let go of Jesus for a while and just see if I can get a girlfriend. Or I'll let go of Jesus for a while and if I can get married, then I'll be secure. Or I'll let go of Jesus for a while and I'll get a good degree so that everyone thinks I'm really clever. And you let go of Jesus to put your trust in something else, and the tragic thing is that thing will not save you. And the writer of the Hebrews just wants to end here in Hebrews chapter 2 by saying, in this verse 4, by saying, that thing you're holding on to there, don't let go of it because it will save you, but also because it's trustworthy. You can trust it. And he kind of fires out the reasons you can trust it. You see, this salvation in the middle of verse 3, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. So the first thing he wants to say is you can trust it because it was announced by Jesus. And as Jesus said in the Gospels, even if he's his own witness, that's enough. He's the Son of God come to earth. If he says it's true, it's true. So that should be enough, but it's not the only witness he gives us. It also goes on and says, it was first announced by the Lord, but was confirmed to us by those who heard him, talking about the apostles, testified to by the apostles. And then he goes on and says, God also testified it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. Now we've got some lawyers here in the church. People who have got a legal background. And they'll tell you that for things to be valid or taken as true or good testimony, you need 2 or 3 witnesses at least. And in those days, that was the same for people. There were two witnesses at least. And here you've got 3. Jesus is testifying to it, those who heard him, and then you've got the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. And by that, it's not just the kind of miracles and the healings that are supernatural. I tell you what, when someone comes in here and they've been consumed by hate and they learn to love, That's the Holy Spirit at work. When someone comes in here and they're really scared of speaking up about what they believe, and the Holy Spirit comes and gives them boldness, that's the Holy Spirit at work, transforming people's lives. And those things point to Christ, point to how wonderful and great he is, point to the truth of this great salvation. The Gospels, the writing about Jesus, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the words of Christ himself. And if you're sitting there thinking, but David, you know, you've only spent 2 minutes on that. I really want to know this is reliable. Well, come to the Alpha Course. The Alpha Course, we spend a lot of time looking at who is Jesus, looking at the reliability of these things, looking at this whole question of the Holy Spirit and how he works and brings testimony to who Jesus is as well. So come along on the Alpha Course. Maybe you're a Christian, you've never done it before, and you think, you know, I could really do to kind of grow in this holding on to Christ. I could really do with that. Well, like I say, August 23rd, September 23rd even. Just checking you're awake. Let's make sure we're holding on to Christ, reading, remembering, returning, responding to him. Why? Because it will save you. It will save you. It will save your friends. And because it's trustworthy. And if you're drifting, I want to come back to this. This is a place to return. This meal we're about to share, this place where we remember Jesus Christ and his salvation for us. But if also you're sitting here thinking, well, I don't think I'm drifting, but I know some people who are. The writer to the Hebrews knew some people who were as well. And he wrote to them to warn them. And it may be that God could well, even this week, want to use you to warn and challenge some of your friends who are drifting. So maybe give them a call. Maybe invite them along to the Alpha Supper as a reminder and saying, look, these things used to be precious to you. What happened? Let's come and remember again and see that Christianity isn't boring, irrelevant, or untrue as we look at the Alpha Supper. And this week, it doesn't even have to be someone who can come here. I want to add that. This week, whether you work in London or somewhere else like that, this Alpha thing is national. You know, there'll be people who you work with, and they might be able to go where they live to Alpha. And you could sow a seed. Some of the people, you know, did in Vic, when they came to Alpha the first time, they'd met someone on Pevensey Beach who talked to them about it. They come back here, look for where there's an Alpha going on. It's right across the way. Praise the God for that person on Pevensey Beach who was in the camper van next to them and was just saying, Alpha's amazing. And you could be that person at work who says to someone, hey, why don't you think about these things? Jesus is amazing, and you can investigate it about it on Alpha. And they might not come here on Tuesday, but they'll go somewhere else, and they'll get saved, and you'll see them in heaven. Who around you is drifting? Who around you might need that word? Hold on to Christ. Don't let it go. Because it matters. It will save you, and because it's trustworthy, when all else around us is so changing, so uncertain, he is certain. He is absolutely and utterly dependable. And so we're going to come, make sure we're right with him, we're going to sing of the wondrous story, and then we're going to share in this meal, which he encouraged us to. So let's bow our heads, and as the band just come up, I want you just quietly on your own to just say, I'm going to hold on to you, Jesus. And if you've been drifting from, just say, sorry, God, I want to return right now. Let's just bow our heads. Sometimes drifting can be so imperceptible. Just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you if you're drifting. If you've lost your first love for Christ. you just know that's you a bit, just with every head bowed, I'd love to just pray specifically for you before we just come to the communion table. You just raise your hand, and I'm just going to pray for those who just feel at the moment a bit like they're drifting. Just raise your hand. Lord, you see these folks who just at the moment, Lord, they are worried about drifting. And Lord, in that sense, they're in a good place. They're in a great place because they want to return to you. They don't want to drift. So God, please, those things that are causing them to maybe drift, God, I pray that they would let go of them and they would cling to you and you would help them, Lord, to grow in their faith and love for Jesus Christ. And God, for all of us, if we think we're standing firm, Lord, may we be careful that we don't fall. But God, please, may we as a church hold on to you, our Savior. Amen.